Oh Lord God, we ask this evening as we gather that you would fill us with joy once again. We thank you, oh God, for the wonderful remembrances of the day, how you have brought joy into our hearts and into our lives, not just a trite temporal joy, but a joy that underlies everything in this life, whether the circumstances are happy or not. Lord, there is a joy that we have because our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comforts us and teaches us. So, Lord, we might remember and live as those who have the joy of the Lord as their strength. Lord, as we look at your word tonight and remember Noah's faithfulness, help us, oh God, to be faithful. Help us to live our lives not by sight, but by faith. O God, in you, that we would live as those who believe and trust in you, just as we have read in Psalm 10. So we put our trust in you, O God. Encourage us and strengthen us tonight by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back to Hebrews 11. It's been a while since we were there, but if you would turn to Hebrews 11, the first verse I want to read this evening is Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the importance of faith and pleasing God, believing in God, believing that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder. That means he is the judge of all. He is the one who directs all things for his glory. As we live as Christians, we learn that saving faith and persevering faith go hand in hand. They're not separated. There are those who draw back to perdition, and those who draw back to perdition never had saving faith and therefore do not persevere. But the writer of Hebrews also gives us this verse: "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." If faith is phony, it will not endure to the end. And so when the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are in need of enduring faith, and he tells us that the just shall live by faith, he's telling us that as believers, as those who are saved, that we need to press on. He's calling the unsaved, those who don't have faith, to put their faith, or to have genuine faith, saving faith, in Jesus Christ. There is a point when the unregenerate becomes regenerate. In other words, there is a point when the dead come to life. Some of you know that exact moment in your lives, and you can tell your friend or someone that you're talking to, you can tell them the exact date of when that happened. That exact moment is known by some of you, but not all of us know the exact moment. But we don't base our assurance of our saving faith on a past event. No matter how monumental it was, that is not the basis of our saving faith. Now, we do like to hear testimonies of saving faith, the way that God enters the life of the sinner and brings us to repentance. And those are wonderful times. Those are wonderful moments to share with each other. And it's always a blessing when we have that opportunity to hear the testimonies of others. But assurance of our faith at this moment is not based on an event. If I were to wonder, I wonder if that guy is alive, I wouldn't check their birth certificate. I would check their pulse. You get the idea. If you're talking about someone's life of faith now, you're not saying, well, I became a Christian in 1985. Rather, the question has to do with now. I'm checking your spiritual pulse now. Enduring faith comes from saving faith, and they go together. So the question of assurance is not, well, when did you get saved? But the question is better asked, do you trust him today? Are you walking with Christ today? Is Christ the focus of your faith? Are you living according to His Word? Has your life been changed? This is how true faith is demonstrated, in a life lived by faith at the present moment. So even as monumental as conversion was, you don't come to Hebrews 11 and read about conversion experiences of great men and women of the Bible. But rather, what you read about is their life of faith. Faith works. So you consider Enoch's life, his persevering faith. He walked with God 300 years. That's saving faith demonstrated in a faith that endures. And then we got to Abel. Abel served God at the cost of his life. That's true saving faith, a faith that sees beyond this life and lives for God no matter what the cost. So we've had Enoch and we've had Abel. Tonight we come to Noah, who is another hero in the Christian Hall of Fame, and he's another elder, right? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. He's another elder, Noah, who obtained a good testimony. Another man whose saving faith is demonstrated in the way he lived his life. And in the first two verses of Hebrews 11, we're going to remember what faith is. And then we're going to skip down to verse 7 and look at Noah in particular. Chapter 11, verse 7 is the only verse about Noah given in the chapter. So you just get a little snippet. And so because of that, we're going to review his life. Our outline will look like this. Number one, Noah's faith. Number two, Noah's reward. And then number three, Noah sees Jesus with eyes of faith. So Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You can go back in the Old Testament and read about this story of Noah, and it takes us back to the early chapters in Genesis, Genesis 6 through 9. But instead of reading that account there this evening, I'm going to open this book, and I've read from this book before. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it has a subtitle, Every Story Whispers His Name, and the author is Sally Lloyd-Jones, and she does a very good job of bringing Jesus into every Old Testament story. She doesn't record every Old Testament story, but the ones that she does, she brings Jesus into the story. And if you don't have a good children's Bible, maybe you want to do this for family devotions, this is a good book to have on hand. And just a really appealing book, and it takes us to the Scripture, and it shows us Jesus Christ. The redemptive history of the Old Testament is drawn out, whispering the name of Jesus. We go from shadows to light. We go from pictures to the reality. So this chapter on Noah is entitled A New Beginning. It'll take about 5 minutes to read, so enjoy the story once again of Noah. Maybe it's been a while since you've read it. Maybe you've read it recently. But here it is from the Jesus Storybook Bible, chapter entitled A New Beginning, Noah's Ark, from Genesis 6 through 9. Time passed and many people filled the earth. Everyone everywhere had forgotten about God and were only doing bad things all the time. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things God hates most. Now Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. Noah listened to God. He talked to God. He just loved being with God like you do with your best friend. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They are destroying themselves and each other and my world. I must stop them. First, we'll build an ark. Do you know how to build an ark? Neither did Noah. But God knew, and he would show him. Storm is coming, God told Noah, but I will rescue you, I promise. I'll send the animals to you, ones that creep and crawl and slither and slime and gallop and hop and bound and climb. And don't forget to pack everyone's food. The storm was going to wash away all the hate and sadness and everything that had gone wrong and make the world clean again. God had thought up a way to keep Noah safe, but Noah would have to trust God and do exactly what God told him. So Noah built an ark, which is short for a very large boat. Noah's neighbors came out to watch and point and laugh because they didn't believe Noah about the boat or the storm or needing to be rescued. And Noah must have looked rather silly. His boat was in the desert. The desert was nowhere near the sea, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Why would anyone need an umbrella, let alone a boat? But Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. When the ark was ready, God said, "All aboard." And Noah's family and all the animals climbed inside. Then God shut the door. And it started raining for minutes that joined up into hours, that joined up into days, that joined up into weeks and weeks. And the rain joined up into puddles, that joined up into rivers, that joined up into lakes, that joined up into a flood that covered the whole world. Their boat that had once seemed so big suddenly seemed very small. But in the middle of the huge storm, in the crashing waves and all the thunder and lightning, through it all, God was with them. And God kept them safe for 40 long days and 40 long nights. Finally, the rain stopped. The sun came out and Noah threw open all the windows. Hooray, everyone shouted. Noah sent his dove out to explore, and it wasn't long before she brought him back a fresh olive leaf. Everyone knew exactly what that meant. She had found a tree and land. The water was going down. At last, the boat landed quite suddenly on top of a great mountain. As soon as it was safe, God said, "Out you come." And so they did, everyone skipping and dancing onto dry land. The first thing Noah did was to thank God for rescuing them, just as he had promised. And the first thing God did was make another promise. "I will never destroy the world again." And like a warrior who puts away his bow and arrow at the end of a great battle, God said, "See, I have hung up my bow in the clouds." And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. Contrary to popular thought, with all the cute product lines of animals and little mini arcs with giraffes sticking their neck out the window and all of that. The story of Noah's Ark is not a kids-only story. It's not a cute story. It sounds a little cute because you have rainbows and you have boats and you have animals. But if you heard what was read, and you know the truth and the weight of God's Word, very quickly you would be able to see that this story of Noah's Ark is a story of condemnation. It's about God's judgment. It's about death. It's a story about mass destruction. Consider what was taking place. The whole world population was only evil continually. And the world population would have been probably in the millions. All of the world's population, except for a family of eight, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, the whole world, besides those eight, is destroyed. That means men, women, children, animals, completely destroyed. We hear about the fires in Australia and, you know, a billion animals died. This is mass destruction. This is on a greater scale than that. And so you consider the destruction of the flood. One pastor outlined the story this way. First, you have the wickedness of man, and it's very great, and his heart is full of evil. Secondly, God's patience comes to an end, and He destroys unrepentant sinners in judgment. And third, God does not surrender His purpose in creating man. What is God's purpose in creating man? To glorify Him. So even in judgment, God is not strayed from His original plan. His counsel will stand and accomplish all His purpose. Numbers 14:21 says, "All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Judgment is real. Judgment is a horrible thing. But it's not the final word. The final word is a solution. It's a remedy. The final word that's whispered in this story is Jesus Christ, who becomes fully revealed in the New Testament. So this story, like all of the other stories, is a story pointing to Jesus Christ. It's a message for children. It's a message for grown-ups. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, the one who this story points to, if you believe in Jesus, your life will be changed forever. So this is the kind of faith that we need, the faith that Noah had. Not a cutesy faith that says, "Oh, I believe in these stories. These are great stories, but you water down the gospel." That's not what the kind of faith that saves is. The kind of faith that saves is this difficult and enduring faith of Noah that builds an ark to the saving of his house. So let's take a look at Noah's faith. Point number one is Noah's faith. And like all the others in Hebrews 11, Noah's faith was founded on the Word of God. When God speaks, we have a foundation on which to stand. We can say things with absolute certainty and believe things with absolute certainty because God has said them. If we don't have God's Word, there's no message. Without God's Word, there is nothing to say. So what did Noah hear from God? We're going to go to Genesis 6, and you don't need to turn there, but if you want to, you can. I'm just going to read verses 13 to 22 in Genesis 6 to see what God told Noah. Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.' Noah," verse 14, "'make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But, says God, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him." So he did. Here's something that we need to draw out of this. God said, Noah did. That's living faith. Noah, being divinely warned, moved with fear. That's how Hebrews 11 puts it. The word comes in, and Noah changes the whole direction of his life. Whatever he was doing, he dropped it to build an ark. And how foolish that would seem to the world. And how foolish it would be if God didn't tell him to do it. But he did have God's word. God told him to build it. And what a fool Noah would have been to not build the ark. But that's what God's word does. It is heard by those who have faith, and by faith they obey. Noah had faith in the unseen, that the world would be destroyed, and that he and his family would be saved. This is evidence of things not seen, right? That's the definition of faith that we're given in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And Noah was moved by God's revelation. One key mark of true faith is to take God's word seriously. Take God's word very seriously. Now, in those days, God spoke directly to Noah. And in these days, God speaks directly to us. He does so through the Word of God. And the Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. And so when God speaks, we listen. That's why we come. We come to hear the voice of God, and by faith, we obey what He says. God may not tell us to build an ark, but He does give us some pretty direct commands. He says to be holy. He says to be thankful. He says to be sanctified. He says to be content. And when He says these things, we're not to take these things lightly, but we must listen to what God says. So many times when we're questioning the will of God, we're wondering about a job or a spouse or these big life decisions, where should I live and so on. But what the Word of God gives us is be holy, be thankful, be content, be sanctified. And you can do that wherever you are and wherever you go. And this is God's word to us. And if we're going to live by faith, then we live by faith in what God has revealed to us. Noah gave us an example by listening to God. By faith, we are to follow the directions of God, even when it seems completely foolish to the world around us. Faith believes God's word. So that's Noah's faith. Now we go to Noah's reward. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. True faith in God changes lives. And it affects us all in different ways. It's hard to explain to someone when it seems like bad things are happening to you. How can you have faith in God? Well, remember what we've studied so far. And this is a quote from Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor in North Carolina. But he writes this: Abel had faith. He died. Enoch had faith, and he didn't die. Noah had faith, and everyone else dies. It's such an interesting thought, because we think that if we live lives of faith, then we're all going to end up the same, but it's not true. The way we demonstrate faith in our lives is believing in God and believing in His promises, and the way it works, it's worked out in our lives is different for each one of us. You see, God is not one of us. We kind of think, well, if I do this, then God must do this, or this should happen, or this should be right, and these bad things shouldn't happen. But God doesn't operate on our blueprints. He carries out His divine purposes, and we've been learning that in the catechism, His acts of providence. He carries out His purposes for us. And He does it for our good and for His glory. And His divine purpose in Noah's day was to judge the world. And He tells Noah that He's going to delay 120 years. He gives He gives Noah time to build the ark, and He gives the people time to repent. Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God is holding off for 120 years. Perhaps there will be repentance. You remember what Noah was told to do when he built the ark. He had to build three decks. And then he was to put a door, so Noah built the door. But then the scriptures tells us that when it came time, it wasn't Noah who shut the door. It was God who shut the door. Because God determines the time for judgment, just like He will do in the future. We don't know when His judgment is coming, but we do know that it is coming. What are we doing to prepare for that day of judgment? Perhaps there will be repentance. Matthew Henry comments on these 120 years, and this is something that we should listen closely to. He says, "The time of God's patience and forbearance towards provoking sinners is sometimes long, but always limited. Reprieves are not pardons. Though God bear a great while, He will not bear always." If you're waiting, for whatever reason, to put your trust in Christ, then understand this. You have a reprieve. You have time now to repent. But reprieve is not pardon. You need to repent and believe. At the end of 120 years, the flood came. God shut the door. Noah's family were the only people that benefited by faith in the rewarder. Believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Noah's reward was safety for his family. Noah's family in faith responded to the preaching of Noah, and they're spared the judgment that fell upon the rest of the world because of their disobedience and their unrepentance. And God is carrying out His purposes, and He's carrying it out through the line of Noah. And Noah believed God, and they're spared through the building of the ark. Faith works. Faith works. Noah's faith was not dead faith. It was very alive. He builds the boat in the middle of the desert. Genuine faith is expressed in outward actions. But where did it begin? Well, in Noah's case, we're told this. He moved with godly fear. He moved with godly fear. He heard what God said and he moved. This reverence for God, this obedience to God, it's an inward attitude towards who God is and what He says. Genesis 6:9 tells us that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It's an inward change that allows the man to walk with God. You see, the natural man cannot walk with God. He's not in agreement with God. But as believers, church, us, we're changed from the inside out, and there's this relationship that we have with the Father. That's why when we pray, we say, "Our Father," there's a relationship that we have with God in heaven, and it's mediated through Jesus Christ, His only Son. Why do we say Jesus is His only Son if we are the sons and daughters of God? We say it because He's the only begotten Son, and it's through Him that we are adopted into the family of God. It's an inward change that gives us this relationship, gives us a standing with God, a right standing with God, and we learn that the righteous lives by faith, the just shall live by faith. So Noah moves with godly fear, totally different from the world around him. It's a changed life. His family is spared. That's a reward of his faith. That's a life changer. He is an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness comes to those who are obedient to the Word of God. It's not as though, you know, when we read the Ten Commandments on Sunday evenings, we're not going, "Man, I have to do all of these things." Yeah. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous as God is holy. But when we read it, more often than not, we're thinking of how far we fall short of the Ten Commandments. But thanks be to God that the just shall live by faith. I'm not justified by my works. I'm justified by the perfect obedience, active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. So Noah is an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. This is the description of a Christian. We become heirs of righteousness that is by faith. There's another interesting reward of his faith that is mentioned in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And then it has this phrase, by which he condemned the world. By which he condemned the world. Stop judging me. Right? That's what people say today. Stop judging me. We can do that with our words and we can be judgmental. And that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we don't have to say much, but in our lives of holiness, we condemn the world, and that's what this is talking about. Noah lives by faith, and he condemns the world. Here's Matthew Henry again to help us understand that. He writes, Noah's holy fear condemned the world's security and vain confidence. It's the same with Stephen. As Stephen was reasoning with the religious council, they couldn't dispute with him. They had to turn to false witnesses. His face was like the face of an angel. Noah's holy fear is doing the same thing. It's condemning the world's security and vain confidence. His faith condemned their unbelief. His obedience condemned their contempt and rebellion. Matthew Henry continues, good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them. There is something very convincing in a life of holiness and regard to God. It commends itself to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and they are judged by it. This is the best way the people of God can take to condemn the wicked. Not by harsh and censorious language, but by a holy, exemplary conversation. And what he means by conversation is our whole life. Not just what we speak, but including what we speak. We have a saying for that today, right? Your actions speak louder than your words. Your life of holiness, believer, will grate at the world's unholiness. Your life of obedience convicts them of their disobedience. Our commitment to Christ in itself condemns the world. Noah's actions preached and condemned. Noah's words also preached. This is the kind of faith that we are to have, believer. Is this the way I live my life in reverence to God's word and as a conviction to my friends, to my family? Is my life convincing others of the reality of God? Of his existence, of his judgment, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of his existence and his judgment. The reward of Noah's faith is a changed life. He moves with godly fear. By faith, he condemns the world. His family, he and his family are spared, and he becomes an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Is it foolish to drop everything and build a boat in the middle of the desert? The obvious answer is yes. The not so obvious answer is, well, it depends what God told you to do. And if God tells you to do it, then the most foolish thing that you could do is disobey God. It would be absolutely foolish not to obey the voice of the Lord. So by faith, that's what we do. As Christians, when God says it, we do it, and it seems foolish to the world, but when God speaks, we listen. We've mentioned this before, you know, as we're training our children, we tell them to listen for our voice. Because if you don't, you're going to get this all the time. Oh, I didn't know you were talking to me. Oh, Mom, you told me to do that? I didn't hear you. Okay, maybe you didn't hear me, but you need to listen for my voice. You need to tune your ear so that you can hear my voice speaking to you. Now, that's good advice for, you know, parents as we're raising our children. But it's good advice for us as believers so that we're sensitive to the voice of God speaking to us in His Word. So when God speaks, we listen, we obey. We don't go, oh, I didn't know you were talking to me. But rather, we're eager to do what God says. So what might we be doing as believers that the world thinks is foolish? Maybe it's resolving to read your Bible every day. Something as simple as that. The world says, what foolishness. But the rewards are eternal. Maybe it's not going to a party because it's licentious. You remember what that word means? It means you give yourself license to do what God says not to do. So you refuse, I'm not going to go to that party because I know what takes place there. Maybe it's an immoral thing. And you don't go, and the world says, foolish. And maybe it will cost you friendships. But you make a commitment to walk by faith. Maybe it's not letting the four-letter words become part of your vocabulary. Just because everyone around you is doing it, and now you don't have a voice, or you won't be heard because you're not like them. Who do you think you are? Some goody-two-shoes, and so on. Your obedience condemns the world, and they don't like it. Maybe your life is just plain foolish to the world because you make so much effort to be with the people of God on the Lord's day. Why would you spend that time when you could be doing and fill in whatever you want? Sleeping in. Playing sports. Watching a show. Whatever it is, maybe that's foolishness to the world, but to you it's a commitment because you desire to walk by faith and not by sight. A life of faith is foolish things in the eyes of the world for the glory of God and for the sake of His name. How truly foolish it would be for us not to be fools for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. It's a very different path than the world is walking on. And that's the path that we are called to walk as believers. How foolish not to do what God has revealed. And that kind of faith is commended, not by the world, but it's commended by God. Our last point is Noah sees Jesus with eyes of faith. We've looked at Noah's faith, and then we looked at Noah's reward. And we can see for ourselves that if we have that faith of Noah, that faith that looks to God Himself and believes His Word, that we too will have the righteousness that comes by faith. Now we look at this last section again. So let me read from the Jesus Storybook Bible just one more time. The way it ends is this. At last the boat landed quite suddenly on top of a mountain. As soon as it was safe, God said, out you come. And so they did. The first thing Noah did was to thank God for rescuing them, just as he had promised. And the first thing God did was make another promise. I won't destroy the world by flood again. And like a warrior who puts away his bow and arrow at the end of a great battle, God said, see, I have hung up my bow in the clouds. And we all know what a rainbow looks like. We see them all the time. And it's a bow. And the Salter boys got bows for Christmas, and Sam got one for his birthday. And you know what a bow and arrow look like, right? There's a bow that goes up, and that's the direction the arrow is facing. And so if you're pointing a bow that way, the arrow will go there. Where does the rainbow point? Points up to heaven. And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again. But God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, He had another plan, a better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send His own Son, the Rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death and sin would come down once more, but not on His people or His world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at His people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. This is the glimpse of Jesus that we are meant to see. True faith sees that Jesus becomes a sacrifice for sin. The wrath of God is poured out on His Son. The arrow goes into Jesus, as it were, as He hangs on the cross. He dies a death so that we don't have to die, the death of a sinner. But when a Christian dies, it's an entrance into eternity. True faith sees that. God's own Son absorbs the wrath of God against sin. And it saves those who put their trust and faith in Him. This was God's promise, and it is God's promise. That was always His plan. The author of this book is sure to say, from before the beginning of time, God didn't go, "Oh no, it didn't work." This was His plan from eternity past. And He communicated it to Abel, and He communicated it to Enoch, and He communicated it to Noah. So Noah has known this plan. Noah knew it thousands of years ago. Ancient Noah points us to that same saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it shows us that we need to endure the ridicule of the world. That glorious saving faith that is fruitful in obedience to the Word of God. It's pleasing to God. Do you have this kind of faith? If you're not living a life of faith, then talk to somebody about it. Learn more about it. Find out what this means that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. The wrath that should have been ours because of our sin is taken by Jesus on the cross. These are life-giving words. And if we believe, you know, we hear this story about Noah, and we believe that Noah acted by faith and he moved to the saving of his household, condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We hear that story and we believe in Jesus Christ, then our faith is strengthened. The day is coming. God has said in His Word that the world will be judged once again, and without Christ there is no salvation. But in Christ, we are saved on that final day. Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank You for this story. And even though, Lord, we realize that this is a story of death and destruction, we see that there is salvation for those who have faith in You. And so, Lord, may we turn from our sinful ways and put our trust in You once again. Lord, strengthen the faith of the believer here tonight, for You are good. And that's what You do for us by the work of Your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.